We are going to continue in our Heaven and Hell series. I'll let you guys go ahead and throw that slide up there for us. But as I just called myself a her. As we continue in this series, we're really looking at this question. What does eternity look like? And what is the outworkings of that? What will your body be like? Will you have a body? Are you going to live in the clouds? Where will you be? What will it smell like? Can we swim? Can we fly? All these different questions that you probably have asked yourself. If not, I'm getting a little nervous and realizing I'm the only one concerned about being able to fly or not in heaven. But we want to see if Scripture tells us anything about these questions. And it actually is important to know. It's really good to investigate these things and see what the Lord does tell us and what he does not through his word. If you were here last week, this is a little bit about what Hunter talked about. He talked about how we live a life, we die, and then there are two options, heaven or hell. And Hunter spent a lot of his time actually talking about these two places, the intermediate state, and I think he spent most of his time on the intermediate heaven. This is not purgatory. This is actually what Orthodox Christianity teaches, that our final goal in our faith is not to escape our bodies and just become a spirit somewhere in the clouds, quote unquote, in heaven. Our final goal is actually a life after that. And so this talk, I will call it the new heavens and the new earth. You can see it there. That's what Scripture refers to it as. This is the goal of our faith, that we would live for eternity, not just as souls, but in resurrected bodies, hand in hand with Jesus and each other and all the believers on the new heavens and the new earth. The space between that is what I call heaven, is what Scripture calls heaven. And so when we talk about our faith and we evangelize and we say, hey, you ought to be a believer so that someday you can go to heaven, where we're not wrong, it's actually an incomplete picture. The reward for believers is eternity on the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus, unmediated, constant access and presence of God himself. And so this is the trajectory for believers: life, death, heaven, and then at the second coming, when Jesus walks down onto the earth, we will begin to live in the new heavens and new earth with our resurrected bodies. And we're going to talk about a lot of those things. How many of you knew this? How many of you knew what the new heavens and new earth is? Raise your hand. Flip that. Raise your hand if you have never heard of the new heavens and the new earth. Go ahead. It's okay. It's kind of hard. We don't talk about it much. But the reality is, this is what Orthodox Christianity has believed in since Christianity began. This is what Jesus taught, and this is what the Jews believed. And so we're going to take a look at it and try and understand some of what it might be and what it isn't, because there are a lot of assumptions that we make about it. I do want to clarify something. There's a man named N.T. Wright, and when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, I like to listen to it, because he begins to explain it as what he says is the eschatologically renewed state of the cosmos. And so you hear that and you go, man, that doesn't make any sense. I love a Cosmos Burger in Fayetteville, but what is that? And that's kind of a big fancy way of saying the new heavens and the new earth is what will be when Jesus comes back and renews everything. We actually look forward to not escaping this place, but to living on earth for all eternity, just earth after it's been renewed and redeemed by Jesus himself. And so if you look at the Bible, all of the Bible has talked about God's purpose and plan to redeem all of creation. As you read the story of Adam and Eve falling in the garden, they don't just sin and get expelled from Eden. As if Eden is still good, Adam and Eve are bad, and they're kicked out. But what happens is all of creation feels the corruption of sin. All of creation is tainted by sin. And so God's plan to redeem his creation isn't just to remove sin, but it's also to correct what was made wrong, to bring back to rightness what was corrupted. That's what redemption is. And all of creation needs to be redeemed, and so do all of us. That's the new heavens and the new earth. It's a physical location that we have hope for to walk with Jesus for all eternity. Now, N.T. Wright talks about it, and he calls it life after death. And that will make sense, especially after we read some of these. Isaiah 66 says, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." God promises within the book of Isaiah that he will make a new heavens and a new earth, another life for us, and that it will endure just as we who become his descendants will endure. 2 Peter talks about it and says, "But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And we look forward to this new heaven, this new earth. It's self-explanatory in its title. It's the earth, but new. It's like it was, but a little bit different. And it's like the heavens, but new, a little bit different. And that's where we get this idea of life after death. This is what this man is really famous for. He writes a book called Surprised by Hope. I actually recommend you guys try and read it. It's a difficult read, I'll be honest. But if you're up for the challenge, go ahead and buy it and try and dive into it a little bit. If you're a leader in this room, I highly recommend this book. And I would say this needs to be a book that you do read, especially if you're going to engage in conversations about end times or any eschatological conversation with others. What he does is he breaks down what the new heavens and the new earth looks like, what Scripture says about heaven itself, and how that actually impacts us today. And what he means by life, after death, we can just run back to this little graph. This would be life, after death. So we as believers live now, we die, and we go to heaven. That's the life, but we really look forward to the life after that, which is in our resurrected bodies with Jesus for all eternity in the new heavens, in the new earth. Surprised by Hope is a great book. It really impacted my life. I would recommend it to you. What it does is it breaks down these assumptions of what we have in our mind that heaven or the new heavens and the earth might be and how they're actually wrong. And this is the first one. Whenever I hear people describe heaven, or when you see it on TV shows, it's always these bright clouds that you're just hanging out. I get headaches really bad. And so the idea of hanging out in this bright cloud place for all eternity sounds miserable. I don't want to do that. I don't want to wear sunglasses forever. They kind of pinch my ears, and I get an even worse headache than staring at the sun forever. And so this doesn't sound appealing at all. And to make things worse, we also imagine it. In our wildest imaginations, we have made the coolest thing you can do in heaven to fly. If you do that for all eternity, it's not going to be cool anymore. And so we don't only make this place this really bright cloud forest, but we also make it really boring, where we start thinking about all these things that we wish we had and that we used to be able to do. I don't want to live in an eternity thinking about the past. That sounds miserable. And here's the other thing. I don't want to say this wrong. I love worship, and I love to sing unto the Lord. But I can take about 5 songs, and then I'm done. I'm as ADD as they come. And so if you watch me while we're singing, I get a little bit of Elvis leg and I start moving around. My hands are moving. People think I'm into it. I don't know what to do with myself. And so if we have to do this for all eternity and they only hand me a harp and that's all I can do, sit on a bright cloud, be bored and worship, I don't want to be there. But when we really look at the Scriptures, I think that's completely opposite of what it says the new heavens and the new earth will be like. You know, just a few weeks ago, I got to go to Estes Park, and I actually was at Ravencrest with the upcoming 9th graders. Noah Weston and I, we went on a hike up to an alpine lake. And so we got to go with all the Springdale boys. It was so fun. We were climbing up this mountain. There's snow everywhere. It felt amazing at the same time. And when we got to the top, we were supposed to go up this way. But this lake was completely frozen over, and actually this little snow pass right here, there was about 1 foot wide that you had to walk on this ice, and we didn't have pickaxes and all those things that you need. And so they wouldn't let us do it. So we just started hanging out here eating lunch, and our guide sent Noah and I down this hill to that lake that you see. And we had little travel fly rods in our backpack. And so as we scampered down these little boulders, this waterfall that you see right here was splashing in our face. There's marmots everywhere. Yes, those are real animals. They live in rocks. They kind of look like hobbits, but they're animals. And they're scaring us as we're walking down. We're walking by this stream. We get down to the beach, and you can just see this lake is flooded with brook trout. And so I'm so nervous trying to get my fly rod out and tie this fly on there. And we put it in, and we just start hauling these fish in. As we were walking down the rocks, Noah looked at me and goes, man, if we catch one fish, this is the greatest day of my life. And we ended up catching like 30. I actually think this is more of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like than some faulty assumption that we're going to be sitting on clouds bored with a harp. I think the new heavens and the new earth will be physical. You'll be able to explore. There'll be adventure to be had, discoveries to be made, and you'll learn and you'll grow. Noah and I got tired and we had to rest. I think in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll get tired when we go on hikes. I think I'll become a better fisherman for all eternity as I learn the best spots and what the fish like. We're going to continue to grow, and it will be fun, enjoyable, and real. This isn't an escapist theology. We don't believe that we're trying to get out of this place and go to heaven. We wait for Jesus to bring heaven right here. And you can see that through the scriptures. And so as we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, what I want to do is explain it through what it doesn't have and through what it does have. Let's take a look at what it will not have. Sin being the first one. The new heavens and the new earth will not have a trace of sin. You see it in Romans 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is notorious for being really, really wordy and writing in run-on sentences. He would not have passed English in seventh grade. So in this run-on sentence, or this run-on paragraph, what he's saying is similar to the idea that all of creation's been corrupted by sin. And the creation groans and expects to be liberated from the bondage to decay. And we can't wait to be full, glorious children of God as we groan inwardly because we've received the Spirit. We have the deposit, and we can't wait for what else is to come. We anticipate the culmination of Jesus renewing the earth, and that is the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be any trace of sin. Sin is more than just doing bad things. Sin is living in contradiction to the way that God intended it to be. And so a hurricane won't exist in the new heavens and the new earth because sin won't have corrupted the creative order to allow for hurricanes to be there. You won't have to worry if you fit in because nobody's going to be pressuring you to try and find some identity outside of the Lord. You won't be peer pressured into acting and doing certain things because you'll know who you are and you'll be confident in it. You won't be tempted to try and be someone that you're not. You won't be anxious and up, awake at night, thinking about how you could have changed your actions because none of those actions will be even be on your mind. There won't be a trace of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. There also will not be any evil. There will be no evil in the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 25, 7 through 8 says, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. You know, this is something I'm kind of diving into lately in my personal quiet times, but I think disgrace and shame are the real language of evil. And I think what God is really depicting here is that he's going to take away every bit of evil which disgraces us and bring us back into his creative intent, which is one lacking disgrace, lacking shame, and full of glory for him. You see, God's going to remove every trace of evil, any bit that sheets over you or enfolds over you, shrouds over you. The God of the universe will wipe it away. For those of you who have been abused, been through divorces, been in hurtful situations, lost friends, death has touched your family, all that evil won't be there. You don't have to deal with that. The memories of the abuse of the past won't keep you up at night. Your depression won't rule your life. The medication order that you have won't be what dictates your schedule. And wondering whether or not it was your fault that your parents aren't together will no longer be what motivates you to act one way or not. Because there won't be a trace of evil in the new heavens and the new earth. There also won't be any sickness or sorrow. This is a good one. I hate the flu. I've been doing this for about 20-some years where I've been boycotting sickness. It kind of works. Let's read this first. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. He said, write this down, for these are trustworthy and true. You see, God is going to take away every bit of sickness and sorrow. I hate being sick more than anything. And so for the past probably 15 years, I've been trying not to wash my hands to build my immune system. I think it is working. And I looked at WebMD the other day, and there's decent data to prove that what I'm doing is making me healthier than you. So I can do that for the rest of my life. But the reality is I'll still get the flu every once in a while, and cancer will still happen. And death and disease still occur. And sickness and sorrow still rule in this world. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any sickness. I won't have to worry about the flu. I don't have to worry about cancer that my aunt has and has been wrecking her life for years. You don't have to worry about the loved ones that you're unsure if they'll make it or not. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any sorrow for all eternity. That sounds a lot better than sitting on a cloud. And so these are some of the things present in the new heaven and the earth. There are also things that will be present, and the first is the presence of God. The presence of God will be unmediated in the new heavens and the new earth. Ezekiel 37 says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The Lord comes outright and says that, hey, there will be a day where I will sanctuary among the people. I will make my dwelling place with them, and I will be their God. They will be my people. God's presence will be present with us for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Man, it feels so good when we pray and we feel like we hear what the Lord's saying. When you actually have a moment where you go, oh, I know what God just told me. I know what I'm supposed to do. That's an incredible feeling. It's nothing in comparison to what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. When you have constant, unmediated access to the presence of God. And when you have a question and you're unsure of something, just go ask Jesus face to face, because he'll tell you. And when you pray to the Lord, you can pray with Jesus side by side, and Yahweh will let you know. This isn't a place where you just hope to get a picture of him in this worship concert on the clouds, and hopefully eventually you get the good seats that are by the stage, and you can maybe reach out and see God a little bit closer. This is where every day you go on an adventure with God. He's right there with you. And you get to walk with him, and you get to talk with him, and ask him anything you want. I can't wait to have some conversations face to face with Jesus and know exactly what he's saying and not be a little worried if I interpreted it right. I'll just say, am I right in summarizing your statements? And he'll say yes, or he'll try again. There also will be the praise of God. We see this throughout Scripture. One place is in Philippians 2. It says that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And then in Isaiah, it also tells us that those the Lord has rescued will return. When it says return, it's talking about their resurrected bodies. They will enter Zion singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. We will be able to worship God for all eternity. Now, again, I already told you this. I can only take so much worship. Worship night is really cool. I love it. Chill out, fall retreat, those are really fun. I love getting to hear all of your voices sing together. I can't imagine how cool it would be to hear all saints for all time and eternity worshiping the God of the universe together. That will be incredible. But also, I don't think it just means that we have to sing the whole time. Because I hope it doesn't mean that. Because I won't know what to do with myself. But the reality is, because there's no sin, because there's no sickness, because there's no evil, and because there's unmediated access to the Lord, everything that we do becomes worship unto God. And so I don't just have to have a harp playing some melody to the Lord. I actually get to have a conversation with my friends, and that becomes worship because I'm doing it exactly how we were intended to before the fall. And I get to go climb mountains with Noah West and explore for new alpine lakes to find fish in, because when I do that without sickness, sin, temptation, all of that, what we're doing is reveling in the glories of God as we do so and offering it back to Him, not myself. There won't be any sin, so I don't become an idol for myself. Everything I do goes back to God. And therefore, every way that we live becomes worship unto Him. It becomes the most incredible place because it has everything we don't want and everything that we need. All of a sudden, our picture of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth, becomes a whole lot more like Noah and I's adventure than it does this place that we thought was in the clouds. Now, here's the kicker. I think the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a realness to it and a resurrection. For those of you who don't know what the resurrection means, it means you will be resurrected just like Jesus was. That you will have a body just like Jesus did. You see, Jesus died as a man and then rose to new life as a man with a body. Thomas went up to him. And Thomas got to touch his scars and feel it. Jesus actually eats and drinks with his disciples after his resurrection. And the fish stay in there, the water stays in there. Like, he's not a ghost. He actually has a body, and yet he's walking through walls. I don't know if we'll be able to do that in the new heavens and the new earth, but it's pretty sweet. Jesus kind of has this new body that's glorious, but it's very similar to his old body. And that's what the resurrection means. And that's what it's talking about, that we too will have resurrected bodies, that we will walk around in them. There's a physicalness, a realness to this new heavens and new earth. It's not just some cloud forest escape. You see that all through Corinthians. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection the whole time. He says, but if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Look, if Jesus rose from the dead and he's the first fruits, he's the example of what's to be, how could you say that we're not going to be resurrected? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, through the sin of Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, the perfection of Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Think about this really quick. If Scripture over and over says that Jesus conquers death and that death will be destroyed, how silly would it be for the answer to destroying death then to be, oh, we're all going to die and our spirits will live somewhere? That's not destroying death. That's just if you can't beat them, join them. Like, if Jesus says, hey, I'm going to destroy death, and the way that I'll do that is let all of you die and then just live as a spirit someday, you go, wait, that doesn't make sense. No, death is destroyed and death is defeated because even though we die, we are resurrected and brought back to life in a glorious body just like Jesus was. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly body is another. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Man, again, run-on sentence, Paul is describing to us what the resurrection will look like, what our bodies will be like. And he says, look, it'll be similar and different. You're going to have a body just like Jesus did. Just like fish and animals and birds and you, just like everything has a body, you will have a body. But also it'll be different. Just like your body's different from an animal's and an animal's from a fish, so too will our resurrected body be different from this one, because this one is perishable. Our resurrected body won't perish. This one is sown in dishonor. We bear the corruption of shame. Our resurrected body will not. And this one is weak because it can die, and yet our glorious body in the resurrected state won't be tainted by sin, decay, or corruption, but will be raised into glory through the power of the resurrection. Man, and for all eternity, you get to explore every mountain you want. You get to talk to your friends. You get to walk where you want. You get to see what you want. You get to learn and grow and change and worship. You don't have to sit on a cloud. I don't know exactly what your bodies will look like. Here's something that I think is kind of fun. Jesus was crucified on a cross in his perishable body, and when he rose to glory in his new resurrected body, he still bore the images and the scars of his crucifixion. He showed Thomas his scars, and yet he didn't walk up to Thomas and go, hey man, yeah, if you really want, you can see my scar. I don't like to show these off. He showed them off like they were trophies. He said, yeah, he did. I mean, he goes, look, you want to believe that I rose from the dead? Here are my scars. I got a real body. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to drink with you. Look, you can put your finger in the hole where the spear went. And we look at that and we go, man, isn't that odd that Jesus was proud of it? But how cool is it that in the resurrected state, even the most shameful acts done against Jesus become ones that glorify him? That his scars become trophies that lead to his worship. And I just wonder if in the same ways the scars that we have might become trophies that reflect the glory of God. Man, I was abused as a child, but maybe someday my body will reflect in some way that what happened actually happened, that I might know Christ and he might be glorified for all eternity. And you've been through some stuff you might not be proud of, that you might call your shame moments. But I do wonder, maybe just like Jesus' scars became his trophies, that Christ would make your scars your trophies that reflect his glory for all eternity with him. You see, what we begin to look at is our assumptions are a little different than what the Bible actually tells us. We think it's going to be this cloud forest, non-earth place. It's actually going to be the new heavens and the new earth will be here on earth. We think it'll be unfamiliar. I think it'll be very familiar, but better. We think we're going to be disembodied, just some spirits floating around. No, you're going to have a resurrected, sweet, glorious body, just like Jesus did. It won't be foreign. You'll feel at home. We think a lot of times that our favorites will be left behind, but actually we're going to keep the good and the best is still ahead. Sometimes I wonder if there'll be any, like, man, will I have an idea of what time and space is, or am I just going to be floating in this upside down like in Stranger Things and I don't really know what's going on? No, no, no. It's going to be time and space. You'll go to sleep. You'll wake up. You'll get to plan ahead. We think it'll be neither old or new, but actually it'll be both old and new. We'll have the familiarity and the newness to look forward to. We think that we won't have anything to do. We'll be wishing we had a magazine or a movie to watch, but actually we're going to have a God to worship and serve, a universe to rule just like we were created to do, purposeful work to accomplish and friends to enjoy. You got all eternity. There's no FOMO. You can worship God for a little bit and not be worried about if you're missing out on something else because you got all eternity. Who cares if you stay an extra 5 minutes? You get to work on the same project as long as you want until you make it the way you want because you're not worried about missing out on anything. We think that there won't be any learning or discovery. You'll just show up how you are. Go read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. Read The Great Divorce. Eternity of learning and discovering. We think it'll be boring. It's going to be fascinating. That we'll lose the desire. Actually, there's a continuous fulfillment of our desires. And a lot of times we just think, oh, it's the absence of what's bad, the absence of terrible. and just a little bit of what we desire, but it is the presence of all that's wonderful and nothing that we don't desire. You see, the difference between what we assume the new heavens and the new earth to be and what the Bible actually says it is are drastically different. And once again, it begins to look like the adventure that Noah West and I went on. We didn't know what was down there, but we got to go. And every moment was a new experience filled with joy and laughter as we just saw the wonders of Jesus and his creation. And in the same way, for all eternity, we get to experience the wonders of Jesus and express that back to him in glory in a real resurrected body, a physical place, a new earth, a new heaven. And that actually gives us hope, because what we begin to see is that our faith isn't just an escapist faith. You're not here to meet Jesus so you can get sucked up to heaven someday. If heaven were the goal, then everybody who comes to know the Lord should just be taken right when they come to know him, or else God would be cruel. But what he does is he allows us to live here so that we get to train ourselves for the weight of glory that's coming. We get a little taste of what is to come, and it's a privilege to participate in ushering in the kingdom of heaven here today. You see, Paul talks about us as if we're aliens on this earth, and we're not from here, and I agree with him. We're aliens here, but we misinterpret that a lot. Because what we begin to say is we go, oh, we're aliens, and so we just have to live here for a little bit, and then when God gets fed up enough, he'll take us to our real home. That's not what Paul meant. Paul says, no, you were born of this earth, you were born into sin, but you've been grafted into the family of God. And now as family members in God's family, you are part of the kingdom of heaven. You know the real king, and you know the real kingdom. And as you live here on this earth, you're aliens, not waiting to go back home, but foreigners who are bringing in the presence and the real king. It gives us hope that we have a resurrection. It gives us hope that God isn't giving up on the earth, but going to redeem it. And you get to help people. Every moment that you walk in relationship with the Lord is just a time and a test and an echo and a shadow of what will come. And it prepares you for it. Look, you actually get to evangelize, and there's hope because people matter. God isn't just trying to remove everything from this place. He actually wants to make this what it was intended to be. We talk about taking care of the earth, and Christians, you know, say, oh, it doesn't matter. God's just going to, you know, he'll destroy it. We'll go to heaven someday. No, this is where we live. It gives us purpose in the way that we seek to do, to recycle, and the way that we seek to take care of our earth. Because this place matters to God, and so it matters to us. And all of a sudden, being foreigners means we infiltrate our governments, our families, our schools, not with some foreign idea, but with the idea of the true king and the vision of the true kingdom, which God will bring to culmination at his second coming. And so as we worship, we get to worship the one who created it and the one who will finish it. And so as we stand and sing, oh, praise the name, remember that you're praising the one who made you and didn't give up on you. The one who created this world and then saw it be corrupted and didn't give up and said, oh, I'll let it go to waste and then I'll suck some people up to heaven later. But he actually said, no, I'm going to walk with them. For every year that they're alive, I'll be by their side. For every moment of shame, I'll watch it and I'll turn it into a trophy. And every bit of glory that they might have, I'm going to bring to fruition in the second coming. God never gave up. And that's the God that we worship, and that's the name that we praise. Jesus, the creator and the finisher.